It's going to be a long night. No Darth Vader imitations this time, okay?
Time has come. Obi-Wan, the servant, has become the master. Follow your feelings, Luke. It is your density. Oops, sorry.
You know, it's not in the text, okay?
Yikes.
Anyone here play games? I'm not talking socially, I'm talking, yeah. What's your favorite game? Huh? Well, okay. It's charades, right? No. What is it? Advanced Squad Leader. Okay, cool. Role-playing game?
Nope.
Strategy game?
Yep.
Strategy game. Gene?
Rock Trivia.
Rock Trivia. Cool.
Solitaire.
Solitaire?
Wolfenstein 3D.
Wolfenstein CD? Wolfenstein CD. Or 3D. Okay.
Soccer.
Any others? Soccer?
Okay, we have an athlete. Ah. Rah.
Rah. Anybody else? What is that?
Wheel of Fortune, the home game.
Why do I find that easy to believe, you know? Huh? How many times have you played Wolfenstein, Rich?
I can't count.
You can't count?
Best time for you.
Well, that's not my favorite game. Close. How many times have you played Rock Trivia? Lots and lots of times. And?
I blow up my friends weekly.
Okay, weekly. How many times have you played soccer, Matt? 50 million. Now, why would you play a game that you've already played 50 million times? Huh? The outcome is different. Okay, though it's proceeding, it doesn't always proceed exactly the same way. The outcome is different each time. Each time, though the rules, do the rules change every time?
No.
No, but the outcome is different. You're kind of going, where is this going to lead this time? And you jump in. Do you know generally what's going to happen in the game? Generally. But each time, each instant, it's different. How do you prepare for soccer? You run and run and run. Okay. You do anything else? You stretch? Okay, good. The older you get, that's a way to tell someone's age. See how long they stretch out before an athletic event. You know? Yeah. So you remember when you used to be a teenager, you go, why do those people stretch? We just play. And then you're like, oh, okay, I'm done stretching. Time to go home, you know? I creak all over. Now, how does it feel right before a game? What happens right before a game?
Yeah, you're kind of nervous and fired up at the same time.
Hmm? Yeah. Fired? Anxious. Anxious, excited, ready to go. There comes that time when you've done all of your preparation, the running, the playing, the sitting with the rule book, whatever it might be, getting ready for that game. And though you don't know the outcome of the game, there comes that time when you have to switch from being prepared to jumping into the game. You have to say, I know generally what the rules of this game are, but I don't know what the outcome is. So it's a demon-possessed fan. Come out! There comes that time when, if you've ever played on a team, the coach sits in the locker room and he hypes you all up, you know, says, okay, guys, we've looked at the videos, you've done your scrimmages, you've done your practices, you've done all the conditioning that you need to do in order to be ready to play, and then there comes that time when the coach says, come on, let's go, and you go into the game, and all of a sudden, the potential becomes reality. And the game begins to develop. You kind of find out how the game's going to go as you play the game. Until that time, you don't know what the outcome of the game is. You only have an anticipation that the game is going to happen. And there comes a time when it begins to be real. And you find out the outcome of the game. We've been covering the kingdom of God as Jesus set his disciples up. He worked with them. He trained them. He ran scrimmages with them, you know. He did exhibition games, so to speak. And he took off and he said, okay, guys, game's going. Time on. Time to find out where this all leads. And he left them there. We've been looking at, so to speak, the first quarter recently, at the first developments of what began to happen in the church as Christ sent his people out. Anybody able to say what are some of the developments, some of the things that took place? Children were crying. Huh? What were some of the things that took place? Anybody? Persecution? Why? What happened? Stephen got stoned, yeah. In the literal sense. Yeah. He was a deacon after all. Okay. Good. What else? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. So you got some 10 yards forward, 5 yards back. See how that goes? When they got persecuted, what happened? What? They got stronger. They went like, you ever done the dandelion thing? You know, we were my parents' nightmare when we were first growing up, when we were little kids, and we'd take the dandelions out of the lawn. You know, oh, look at the pretty puffballs. Thoink. 30, 40 dandelions, you know? Isn't it neat how many puffballs we got after that, you know? Wow, more fun. You know, I mean, fields of dandelions. Like, our parents are going, what happened to the lawn? That's what happened with the church at Jerusalem. You know, they blew on the dandelion of the church and it went all around the area. Now, did that make for less of the church? Yeah, it's a kind of a paralanguage in Greek. It's in a variant text. Did that strengthen the church or hinder the church? Strengthened it. Went out. But they had an antagonist, didn't they? They had a star quarterback that was against them. Who was that? Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was going up to Damascus, which, by the way, is in the next country. Okay, it's up in Syria. He was going up to Damascus to take Christians prisoner and bring them back to Jerusalem. This is the guy who used to walk into church and go, praise the Lord, brother. And they go, oh, really, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. And then they go, okay, come on in the meeting. You go, you're all under arrest, you know, secret service, temple service. And as he was going up to Damascus, what happened? Yeah, the Lord knocked him off of his, basically with light, you know, set him off of his high horse or whatever he was riding. I don't know if it says what he was riding. And said, hey, what are you doing? I went, who are you, Lord? I said, I'm Jesus. Now you're drafted into my team. Imagine like at first quarter break, the quarterback for the other team, the coach for your team walks over and goes, so how'd you like to be hired on our team? I don't know. Well, here you go. Here's a check. He goes, sure, I'll be on your team, you know. Defection. So the game's going fairly interestingly. We pick up in Acts chapter 9. Let's get a running start at this so we can hear what happened with Saul. Just as backtrack so we can catch up. Meanwhile, Saul, verse 1, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching from Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he asked, who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he answered, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas looked for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And at this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. By the way, if anybody tells you that the calling of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, talk to Saul. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He's the Son of God! All who heard him were amazed and said, Isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked his name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the high priest? They're going, okay, when is he going to arrest them? He's not arresting them, he's preaching. This is a trouble. This is problems. Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night so that they might kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Interesting, huh? Here's a situation where the guy defects from one side, God goes and gets him, there's a major turnover, and the people in Jerusalem go, wait a minute, this isn't in our playbook. We don't see any conversions happening here amongst the opponents. This can't be right. Lord, this isn't the way you do things, right? A lot of times we get resistant to the things that God is doing because we say, God, that's not the way it's always been. Here these disciples were looking at Saul through the eyes of who Saul used to be. Through the template, rather, of who Saul used to be. They said, well, no, this guy has always been this way. He can't change. But change he had. You ever get that way? Think about your relatives. Oh, they'll never get saved. Are you kidding? You don't know my dad, you know. You don't know my brother. You don't know my wife or husband or whatever it might be. This person's never going to get saved. And they get saved and you go, they've got to be a hypocrite. I just know they've got to be a hypocrite. This can't be true. God says, hey, I changed you. Smedley, you know. Now what happens? Verse 27, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. Here, one guy, a guy named Barnabas, who, interesting, Barnabas is his nickname, which means son of encouragement. Okay? Here's this one guy who is the son of encouragement. You ever known somebody like that? Who's a son of encouragement? You son of encouragement, you know? Comes up, and everybody else is going, oh no, I know this guy, he's a slime. And son of encouragement walks up and goes, I'll take a chance. I'll vouch for him. And he says, hey, I'll vouch for Saul. Yeah, he's a good duck, you know. He's a good guy. Let him in. And then they let him in, and he just starts immediately confounding all the Gentiles who are there. And look how he is now. Now he's like their hired gun, and the people are trying to kill him. When the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. They went, you know, it's getting a little too hot for you here. You've been transferred. Boom, off he goes to Tarsus, which was his home city. I remember reading about one of the admirals who was in the U.S. service during World War II. His quote to the president was, why waste all of that money on an atomic bomb when we have a war to fight? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. We've got to do this the old way. There's a button hook manufacturer. You guys know what button hooks are? A few of you? How many of you know what button hooks are? Button hooks are what they used to use. They're like, picture a great big Velcro thing, you know? You know how in Velcro there's the little tiny hooks, and they hook onto other pieces, and you get the thing? Well, they used to use metal button hooks. They would hook them in, and that's how they connected stuff, suits or corsets or whatever it might be. And one day a guy walked into a button hook manufacturer, and he says, I've got this new invention. What do you call it? I call it a zipper. He went, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. We're button hook manufacturers. We've always done button hooks. Get out of our place. And he had offered to sell him the patent. Well, how many of you have heard of zippers? Yeah. Barnabas, the guy who says, bet on the zipper. Meanwhile, verse 31, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up. Living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Now, Peter went here and there among all the believers. He came down also to the saints living in Lydda. Okay. Now, what is Peter's job? What's Peter's role? He's an apostle. What does he do? He's basically a preacher. And he goes out to Lydda to go strengthen the people. Normal apostle stuff. Like, well, guys, I'm on my circuit. Here I go. Like a picture traveling salesman. And he goes out there, and he's going to go help the people at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Now there is a gamble. Now that is a wild play, isn't it? Kind of walks down there. He's doing his normal, or he travels out there. He's doing his normal apostle thing. And he runs into this guy who's paralyzed. And he goes, here is an opportunity. Get up and make your bed. Okay. Now would you do that? Do you gamble on zippers? I don't know. I kind of like button hooks. Well, I'd come up. If it were me, I'd do this. Let me share some words of encouragement with you while you stay there. But not Peter. He goes, here's an opportunity. Get up, take your bed, and go. Jesus Christ has healed you. And what does it say happened? And he immediately got up. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. That wasn't in the playbook either, was it? He was just supposed to go down and preach. He was just doing the normal apostle thing. But something came up, and he jumped on it, and what happened? Magic, you know? God magic. Really fun. He took a chance, and God met him, and big things happened. What's the next thing that happens? Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. Just stuck with Tabitha, you know? She was devoted to good works and acts of love or charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Now, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with a request, please come down to us without delay. So Peter got up and went with him, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside. Then he knelt down and he prayed. He turned to the body and said, Tabitha, get up. Now that's one step further. It's one thing to tell a guy who's crippled, get up. It's another thing to tell a dead person to get up, you know? It's like, come on, get up. Well, what happens? Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. It's like, last thing I remember, I was sick, and who are you, you know? Fine. You wouldn't believe where I've been. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. Well, so what did he start out to do when he started his journey? He started out to preach in Lydda. He ends up at Lydda. What does he find? He finds a crippled man. He goes, here's an opportunity. The Lord heals you. Get up. He gets up. He tries. Well, now all of a sudden there's a revival happening in Joppa, or in Lydda, rather. And he says, well, I guess I'll stay here and handle this revival. Well, then word gets down to Lydda, and they say, hey, why don't you come down here for a couple days? Because, you know, we got some problems. And so he goes, well, here's an opportunity. And he goes down to Lydda. They go, what we really wanted to ask you here is that we got this dead woman on our hands. It's like, oh, gee, thanks, you know. No, there's an opportunity to bury her or to do something different. So he gets down and he prays and he checks in with Coach. You know, he says, God, do something here. You know. Okay, get up. She gets up. Then what does he have? A revival on his hands at Lydda. People are turning to God. He says, well, I guess I'll stay here with Simon, the tanner. He stays there. No, not like, you know, glasses in a beach chair. I'm Simon. Getting there, you know. This is somebody who worked with leather. Chapter 10. See, we're getting play-by-play here. Seeing how the game's developing. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. This guy was a Latin military officer from home base. Okay? He's far away from home. He's a Roman of Romans. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? You know, imagine that. You're praying, you're fasting. All of a sudden, this guy's standing there. Hey, you know, Bob, what's up? You're like, sir? Yes, sir? He says, what is it, Lord? He answered, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who's called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner. Don't get the two mixed up. Whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. After telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. Now, about noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. You know, you can see this. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. So you got, there's like raccoons and weasels and critters. It's basically what it says is critters. There was like critters in the thing and, you know, iguanas and snakes and salamanders and things like that. And fowls of the air like vultures, okay? Snakes and stuff like that. Yeah. You know. I don't know if there were snails. It might not be. But it doesn't say anything about mollusks. Okay? And mollusks. That's a variant Coptic version. So this sheet comes down all filled with critters. Then he heard a voice saying, now, what was Peter waiting for when he fell in the trance? Food. He's hungry. A voice comes saying, get up, Peter. Kill and eat. How neat. Imagine you're in your house, you're praying. Okay? You're like, you're going, I'm hungry. And you say to your roommate or your spouse or whatever, you know, I'm praying. I've really got some stuff to deal with the Lord. Could you fix me some top ramen or something? And they say, sure. And they go out. And you're sitting there and you're praying. You're going, gosh, I'm hungry. By the way, Lord, I got things to do. All of a sudden you fall in a trance. And down out of heaven comes this big Del Taco wrapper. You know? And in it is all these, you know, fruit bats and scurrying things. And this voice says, well, you're hungry, kill it, and just chomp away. How would you respond? I have picked the Del Taco, you know. No. This is how he responds. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, you know, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. Now imagine a Jew, okay? And down, he's a Jew, right? And down comes this thing with all this stuff. Like a anybody, well, I know there's one vegetarian here. You know, if you're vegetarian, and down comes this sheet filled with dolphins and baby harp seals and things like that, right? And this voice says, arise, kill and eat. No, sir. I'm very much a vegetarian at this point. That's Peter. He says, look, I'm a Jew. Okay? So imagine a Jew and ham sandwiches and pork chops and bacon. Down it all comes. And says, well, you're hungry. Have something. No, sir. I've been kosher my whole life. That's what he says. The voice said to him again a second time, what God has made clean, you must not profane. Ooh. This happened 3 times. Each time, the thing comes down. He goes, eat it. He goes, no, sir, I don't eat unclean things. He goes, now, if God made it clean, it's clean. Get it? You know? 3 times. Then the thing was suddenly taken up in heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. As a matter of respect, the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, wouldn't go into Jewish houses because it would defile the house for them to go inside. So they're standing outside going, excuse me, hello. Now, while Peter, verse 19, was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, look, 3 men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with him without hesitation, for I have sent them. So Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? He answered, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and a God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. Whew, big no-no for Jews. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day, they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him, falling at his feet, worshipped him. Now dig, this is like a Soviet colonel falling down at the feet of an Afghani rebel. Okay? That's the same sort of a thing. This is like a colonel in an Iraqi colonel falling down in front of an American journalist. Right? Kind of going, these two don't mix, and these officers don't do this to Jews. They had the power to say to Jews, look, you pack my stuff, would you? And the Jew had to like get up and carry his stuff wherever he wanted. That's the kind of authority Romans had over Jews. And he falls down at his feet and he worships him. But Peter made him get up and said, stand up, I'm only a man. He's like, come on, you're making me uncomfortable. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many had assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Now, who had he come up from Joppa with? He'd come up there with the centurion's guys. Remember, a whole bunch of them did. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I have sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Isn't that cool? He goes, well, basically an angel told us, you're going to tell us about God. And they all sit down and goes, me and my friends want to hear. I remember one time I did a no-no. A friend of mine, a guy named Todd Lauderdale and myself, we went to South Coast Plaza to go share the gospel with people. Right? Figure, go to the idol's temple, you know? But we went to South Coast Plaza, and we're walking around. And we're going, how are we going to do this surreptitiously? We walk by, over by where Sears is, you know? And there's a planter out there, at least there was last time I was there. And there's a whole bunch of punkers sitting at this thing. As I'm walking by, this girl goes, hey, you got 50 cents for the bus? And I'm like, ding, ding. I said, tell you what, I'll trade you 50 cents for 5 minutes of your time. She goes, I'm not that kind of girl. And honestly, that was her response. I said, no, 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 no. That's not what it is. It was, Todd blushed. It was really funny. I think I probably turned around too. I said, no, we're here telling about Jesus. If you'll sit down and listen to me for 5 minutes, tell you about Jesus, I'll give you the bus fare. You know, whatever you need. So what does she do? She turns around and she yells to all her friends, hey, this guy's going to preach about God. Come on. And so like 20 of these guys, they go and they sit all down on the floor in South Plaza. And she goes, okay, preach. And she's like, yeah, you know, it's great. And honestly, they sat there for about 45 minutes. I suppose she missed her bus, and she never asked me for the bus fare. But we did get a chance. That's what happens to this guy. Cornelius and his friends sit down. They go, okay, man, preach to Gentiles. So what does Peter do? Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand. It's like, I truly understand now that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message that he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. Because let me start at the beginning, kind of a thing. How God appointed or anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. By the way, that is the gospel, people. Jesus died for your sins. And if you believe on him, you'll be clean. You ever want to be clean? That's all you got to remember. While Peter was still speaking, preachers always run over time. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Imagine that. He's preaching all of a sudden, like cloven tongues of fire. Bum, 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 bum. You know, all of a sudden, wow! Somebody's giving out, you know. Whoa, look at that, man. I thought that was just for Jews, man. And they just go nuts. Imagine like Roman soldiers going, praise the Lord! You know, going, what? You know, God be praised. Here's the jumping up and down, all these Romans. Intense. So it's kind of like, whew. So what do we do? Then Peter said, verse 47, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Now, what had Peter set out to do? Huh? He set out to preach at Lydda. He ends up finding a guy. He says, why don't you get up and take up your bed? So he gets out of his wheelchair and goes home. And then some other people hear about that, and they say, why don't you come down because we got a dead person to deal with? So he's like, okay, I guess it's dead people I'm dealing with now. He's down there. All of a sudden, hey, why don't you get up? Okay, she gets up. He's hanging out there praying, going, wow, God, this has been a real interesting journey. And word comes, hey, go up to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. He's like, okay, I'm packed, you know. I'm off again. Up to Caesarea, and what happens there? Something he never expected. Boom. Now the Romans are all praising God. And he's like, well, I guess we get to baptize a centurion today. Wouldn't that be wild? Yeah, he's like, okay, take off your sword. You know? Intense. God had plans for him that he had no idea of at the outset. He just went for it. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Oh, great. You know? And Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey." And you can see the Jews going, "Yeah, beasts of prey? You were going to eat a hawk?" "Reptiles and birds of the air." Or a jackal or something. "I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, and everything was pulled up again to heaven. At the very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go in and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen the angel standing in his house, saying, 'Send to Joppa, bring Simon, who's called Peter, and he'll give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as it had on us at the beginning, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should hinder God?" Implication, and who are you, you know? Can you imagine a Super Bowl game? And they're running a play, and, you know, the quarterback makes a pass, and the receiver goes up, and he comes down, and he trips. Whoa! And the ball comes down, and it comes down right in front of a defensive lineman. Imagine that lineman going, "Hey, man, I don't carry the ball. It's not my job. You just have to wait till a running back comes by." Okay. What would the coach say to him? You know? Yeah, you'd see him taking his clipboard and busting it on the guy's helmet. Ba-dank! What are you thinking? The ball is right in front of you. You have the rights to it. Grab it and run.
"But I don't run very fast."
"I don't walk. You know? You're a big guy. Take the ball and go." And what does God do with us every day? The ball falls right in our laps and we go, "Hey, man, I'll call Dan. Hey, Dan, there's this great opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I was wondering if you could come down and..." Thank. Do what you can. Here's Peter at each opportunity just going, "Okay, I'll jump. Sure. I've held back too many times." I often wonder how many times Peter ran through his head how he had denied Christ under pressure. I wonder if he resolved, "I'm not going to do that again. But each chance, I'm going to jump." And he jumped. It's always risky. I find that what keeps us from living like this guy is that we are fearful. We hold back. We say, "I don't know how the game's going to turn out." What if you planned out every plan in a game before you played it? Yeah. And how often would you win? Never.
But that's not what we planned right there. We can't do it that way.
No, you have to go with it. You just stick by the rules and go with the exigencies of the game. Same way in following the Lord. You get into your life. How many of you actually expected to be at your life where you are now? Huh? Yeah, not. You think I planned on being a preacher? I was going to be an artist. You know, I'm like, "Well, guess what?" But when God says, "Hey, I've got something for you," you say, "Sir, yes, sir." If the ball's there, I pick it up and go. That's the game. Well, what happens? When they heard this, verse 18, they were silenced.
Oh, yeah, I guess so.
And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." They're like, "Sure, man, if that's the way the game goes, let's play." Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Also, that's non-Jews. Okay. proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. Gee, go figure. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Hey, son of encouragement, here's your assignment. There's your walking papers. Get on up there. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. The disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Jerusalem or in Judea. This they did, sending it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What do you know? Everywhere they go, opportunity pops up and they jump on it. Oh, well, I guess Hellenists are getting saved. Okay, that's cool. We'll minister to them. Barnabas, you go up and take care of them. Too much for me. I'll go get Saul. Brings back Saul. Some guy stands up and says, there's going to be a famine. Well, if there's going to be a famine, we better do something about it. What do we got? Well, we got some money. Okay, let's use that. And they play with the exigencies of the game. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. I'm sure Peter never anticipated his path. Jesus put it simply. He says, don't take thought for tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil of it. He says, don't you be worried. You just follow the rules of the game now and go what's presenting. Go with what's presenting you. In front of you. Paul told Timothy, he said, anybody who's a fighter travels light and doesn't entangle themselves so they can best serve the one who's called them. I believe that God would have that for us. He would say, hey, I want you to travel light and I want you to jump on the opportunities I put in your lap. If there's a need, serve. But I don't do that. That's not my job description. No, just jump in. But I don't know what my life would be like if I gave myself 100% to the Lord. He might take me someplace I don't want to go. Probably. He might turn me into a freak. Possibly. That's the rules of the game, though. You follow the Lord, and you don't sweat the details. You just go with what comes in front of you. The irony is this. How many of you know the future? Do you know the future? You don't know where this game is going to take you anyway. All your best plans are just smoke. It says in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So really, you're in the adventure anyway. You don't know the outcome of the game. All you know is how you're supposed to play. I encourage you, jump on in. The adventure's fine. Let's pray. Lord God, you know what you're doing, we don't. Lord, we promise we'll be obedient. Just talk to us. Tell us what you want. Put stuff in our paths. We'll jump. We ask, Lord, that you'd remind us and teach us how to be good players in this game of life. In the name of Christ, amen.